Today's gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and I'm going to begin with verse 22. This is after Jesus was born. He's about 33 days old, and we follow Mary and Joseph on their way the second time they go to the temple. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they, Mary and Joseph, brought him, that is Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, and was looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the raising and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we just thank you for this time to come together. And we ask that the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth might be acceptable in thy sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As Pastor Catherine has already mentioned, this is an important Sunday in the life of the church. We're the Sunday after Christmas and before Epiphany. And it's the 12 days of Christmas. Maybe you've heard that song. It's also a time in the life of the church on a chilly Sunday morning, after all the pageantry of Christmas is over, that the church can see who the really good Christians are. I'm just kidding. My family will tell you that I'm not very funny, but that was a joke. We're just glad that you're here, and it is good to be here. And in this passage from Luke, in verses 29 through 32, if you're looking at your the Bibles in your pew, or maybe the Bibles that you brought from home, it's sort of set out in a little bit different type. And when you see that in the Bible, sometimes it means it's poetry or it's a song. And this actually is a song called the Nunc Dimittis. You Latin scholars can laugh at my pronunciation, but according to a careful theological research, Google says that the Nunc Dimittis means "now Lord," which in the Latin translation of these verses is the first two words of Simeon's song, sometimes called Simeon's song. It means "now Lord," Nunc Dimittis. And that's sort of the text I want to spend a little bit of time looking at, but the verses before and below are important as well. That kind of sets the context of Simeon's song. The context is Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. Jesus has already been born, and 8 days after he was born, Mary and Joseph went up to the temple and presented Jesus to be circumcised, as was the tradition, the Jewish tradition. After 8 days, the baby boy would go up to the temple and be circumcised. 33 days after a boy was born, it was longer if it was a girl, that was born. And, you know, that makes sense. I'm really not sure why it's longer for a girl, but the parents would go up to the temple and they would present a sin offering in the temple. Now, Mary and Joseph, at this point, they've seen the shepherds, they've seen the angels. Baby Jesus was born and he was laid in a manger. The wise men haven't quite come upon the scene. I think Pastor Catherine is going to talk about that next week. Mary and Joseph are of humble means. They're sort of a blue-collar family, and the Jewish law said that this offering, this sin offering, is either a lamb, or it can be two doves or two pigeons if the family can't afford a lamb. Now, I think the author of the story, Luke, gives us something that is hidden in plain sight. In my imagination, I see Joseph walking up to the temple, and he has in his arms these two doves, and they're gently cooing to one another. They don't know quite what is about ready to happen to them. Poor little doves. But I think that it's not escaping the reader of the Gospel of Luke that it's Mary who's really holding the lamb, right? The sacrifice, the sin sacrifice for the whole world. And so Mary and Joseph are walking. Mary has Jesus. Joseph has the doves or the pigeons. And here comes Simeon. Now, we don't know much about Simeon, but he comes up to Mary and Joseph, and he begins to sing. Now some scholars think that Simeon might have been a priest. We're not told that specifically in Scripture, but most scholars believe, and I think the Scripture alludes to the fact, that maybe he is an older person. He's been waiting to see the Messiah for a long time. And in fact, it was promised to him. And then he says in his song, he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation. Now you are dismissing your servant in peace." Kind of dismissing your servant in peace, I think if we read between the lines, it's a euphemism for Simeon saying, "Now I can go and see God face to face. My time on earth is done, and I can be forever with God." And I think it's interesting that right here in the middle of Mary and Joseph and Jesus presenting this offering in the temple, Luke presents a song. There's Mary, there's Joseph, there's Jesus, there's Simeon, and they're in the temple court. And some churches still sing this song. They still sing Simeon's song. And there is something that we do together as Christians still, and we sing together as a group. When we sing together as a group, it's called corporate singing. It sounds very businesslike, but it just means that we're together and we're singing together. And that's not something that we do very often. I can't think of anywhere else that we do that. I mean, there are some people that play air guitar and listen to 80s music while singing in the shower, and that's okay. But this is a different thing. When we come together and we sing with one another, people we know, and people maybe that we don't know, people that, if we're honest, that we like, and some that we may not like as much. But we come together and we sing. And if you're new to being a Presbyterian, there's a specific way that we sing. Now, I've been a lifelong Presbyterian, so I have this down. I know exactly how we're supposed to sing. Now, the Swedenborgs are beautiful singers. But the Presbyterian way of singing has less to do about sound, right? It has less to do about the proper diaphragm position, less about being in pitch or being in tune. It's about expression, right? And as Presbyterians, you may know, there's something about we take very serious this idea of worship, and there's serious things that are going on in the world, and everything must be decent and in order. And so Presbyterians, when it comes to the proper piping of a hymn, it's less about how we sound as it is about how we look while we sing. It's about subduing, right, repressing that emotion. And I think you know what I'm talking about. This time of year, we may have heard the song "Joy to the World," for example. We've sang it in church, and maybe you've heard it on the radio. And sometimes you hear it, this "Joy to the World," and it's sung with great zest and enthusiasm. you know, joy to the world, the Lord has come. You know, hands up, smile. And that's just weird, right? That is a slippery slope. Now, there is a Presbyterian way of singing joy to the world. And you have to put your shoulders back, and you put your hands in front of your chin, and you say, joy, you sing, joy to the world, the Lord has cometh. Right? There's no expression. Now, if you are sort of a Pentecostal Presbyterian, you know, and you, when you sing, you just want to throw your body into it, it's okay to throw a little bit of a head nod into the song. So it would go something like, joy to the world, the Lord has come. It's subtle, but that's okay. And I think in the Nunc Dimittis, we see both. We both see the proper Presbyterian way and also the head nod way. Because I think what Simeon is reminding Mary and Joseph in this sort of this mishmash of Isaiah 40, this Savior, he says, my eyes have seen your salvation, or some translations say consolation or comforter. It's a reference back to the Isaiah 40 passage. It's a messianic passage. Isaiah 9, Isaiah 60, all of those are sort of wrapped up in here. And this is what Israel has been waiting for hundreds of years, this new Messiah. I sometimes think when I read this passage of the movie The Lion King, I don't know how many people have seen it. It's been a while ago, the Disney, I think, movie. And is it Rafiki? And, you know, baby Simba has been born. And I sort of think of Simeon as Rafiki, and he's holding up baby Jesus. Right? This is the new king. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation, even to the Gentiles, for glory to your people, Israel. And I think sometimes our life with God is like that. Sometimes we really need to know the Savior, the Comforter, the consolation of God's people. We sometimes just really need to know that there is a light shining in a dark place. Sometimes we walk through valleys, even as Christians. We walk through those dark places. We face hardships and heartache. Sometimes our life becomes a routine, and sometimes it just seems monotonous, or sometimes it just seems like we're just running in place. We can't catch our breath. And sometimes what we need is just the assurance of that promise, that promise of Christmas, that God really is with us, that he really will never leave us or forsake us, that we really are precious in his sight. Sometimes what we need as Christians is a Savior to come and to walk beside us, to take us by our hand and just walk with us through that valley. And I think that this first passage, this song of Simeon, this Nunc Dimittis, is Simeon with great joy. And I might just say a disclaimer, it is okay, even for Presbyterians, if you feel like you must raise your hands and worship, that's okay. I just want to make sure that's out there. But it is a joyful moment when Simeon is expressing this to Mary and Joseph. Right? A Savior to us has been given. But you'll also notice that that's not all that Simeon does. At some point, Simeon gives baby Jesus back to Mary. And we see that in the next few verses. Mary and Joseph, after Simeon sang, the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. And then Simeon blessed them. And then he said something to Mary. Now remember, I think Simeon is one of those people, and you might know these kind of people in your own life. It's not in Scripture, but this is how I imagine Simeon, that he's one of those people with gentle eyes. You know those people when you look in their eyes and you just want to be wrapped up in them. And maybe he's older and he has those kind of crazy eyebrows that older men sometimes have. But I also imagine that he has tears running down his cheeks as he looks at Mary and said, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." And I think part of what Simeon is telling to Mary and telling to Joseph is that when we accept that Savior into our hearts, it is a great comfort and a great blessing, but also that those hidden things in our hearts that maybe nobody else even knows, and maybe that we ourselves would like to forget, those are brought to light. And it's like a sword that pierces our own soul. Sometimes what we hear from God is not necessarily what we want to hear, but it's what we need to hear. Because we don't only just have a Savior that walks through that valley with us, but we have a Lord that leads us through that valley. And I think with those gentle eyes and maybe sometimes with tears rolling down his eyes, Jesus calls to us and he says, "Come, follow me." That moment when we think that we have it all figured out, that moment that we are kind of settled into our routines, that moment when we are so critical of others that we forget our own stuff, sometimes we need to be reminded that our Savior is also the Lord. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. And as hard as it is sometimes to walk through those valleys, even knowing that we are not walking alone, sometimes it's even harder to acknowledge that there is a Lord that we bow to, that has authority over our life. That one who calls us by name, the one, of course, who created us and loves us and will never be without us, is also the one who loves us so much that he will not leave us where we are. Right? In both instances, we can sing joy to the world. Sometimes with our hands thrown up, and sometimes just acknowledging that we're going through a very serious moment and we're not alone. So what does that mean for us as Christians today, 2,000 years after this song was first sung in the temple? Well, I think one of the things that it means is that we should always come together. We should always come together and sing. And I know that sort of sounds self-serving, but you may have seen at this time of year, the Christmas story, you know, the one with Ralphie and Randy, and he's so excited because he finally gets his decoder ring in the mail, and then he's working out the code, and what was it? Drink more Ovaltine? You know, it's just a commercial. So for me to say, you know, come to church and sing, you know, it might just sound like a commercial. But I'm not on staff, and the elders didn't tell me to say that. In fact, there are probably some elders who wish that I would have not said some of the things I've already said this morning. But I'm just really speaking from personal experience. There was a time not too long ago where it was just hard for me to get to church, just physically. I just wasn't able to do it. But I missed it because when I was able to go, and sometimes not even sing, but just to be surrounded by the worship, the collective, the corporate worship that was going on, the singing, I was reminded that when we sing, it's not only us praising God and thanking God, but it's God that speaks to us wherever it is that we find ourselves, and whatever it is that God needs to say to us. Sometimes by singing together, we make space in our life for God to speak to us, not just for God, for us to speak to God. There were times that I was reminded that we do have a Savior, that we do have a comforter, that we do have that one who walks with us. And it was like God was saying to me as everybody else was singing, you know what, Jeff? You're going through a tough time, but we're going to get through it together. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Right? Joy to the world. But there were other times, and this has happened more than once in my life, where the words that I hear are not the words that I want to hear from God. And God's saying, you know what, Jeff? It is time for you to get out of bed. And it is time for you to not throw yourself such a huge pity party. Right? Don't stay where you are. We can get through this if you just follow me. So I don't know where it is that you are today, but I encourage you just to get together, continue to sing, to be reminded of those promises of God. And as you do, you will be reminded, I am sure, just like Mary, just like Joseph, just like Simeon, that those promises are real. They are hidden for us in plain sight. God loves us. God loves us so much that he gave us his son. He continues to walk through us. And he will never leave us or forsake us. He calls us until that moment that what we see in a mirror dimly, we will then see face to face and in plain sight. Amen.